But turn it over to you, Wayne.
Awesome. Thank you very much. My name's Dan. I'll talk about me in a minute, though. This is Pam. Pam's super awesome. That's her title. I've given her the title of super awesomeness. I was actually leading the evangelism stuff at our church, and because of work, mostly because of work, I wasn't able to do it the way I wanted to, so I handed it off to Pam. Pam's got a real heart for people outside the outside of the church, and I just love it. But Pam's also very prophetic, and she gets words for people and for churches, and just during worship, she got something, so just wanted to have her share that.
Yeah, I shared this with Pastor Ron, and he said, release it. So I saw a cloud over this house. It was a cloud of protection, a cloud of love, a cloud of healing. God has placed it here. This is a place of safety and restoration. It is a covering, a shelter from the elements, a shelter from the storms of life bringing hope. Lives will be and have been restored. More will come. A restoration center where people are set free and will then go from here and speak life to others as they encounter them.
Thanks. Pray that over. Mm-hmm. Why don't you just pray that out?
Okay. So, I just bless this house and each person in it. I touch each and every heart. You know, that when God speaks to them, don't question it, that they will just honor him, and he will, you know, they will speak into the lives of others. And we just bless this house. And, you know, I know that there's people here that are already equipped, but bring more in. Bring an army of people in with like hearts so that they can go out and they can reach others as well. And we just ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pam. Awesome. Okay. So I'm really excited to be here. I got the privilege of being here during the Marked Ones conference back in October, and Pastor Ron and Pastor Perry have invited me back today, and I have a super full day, and I'm really excited about it because I like to be busy. I get to spend some time with you guys here. Later on, we're doing the evangelism thing, and I'm super excited about that. I get to hang out with these young people over here. I love that Tom is a youth pastor and he has such a heart for reaching out. It just seems like they always go hand in hand. I was a youth pastor for 13 years, and I'm focusing strictly on the street stuff. But I love young people and I love hanging out with young people because you guys are awesome. And so I'm really excited about coming tonight for you guys. And from what I understand, you guys are free to invite a friend. You can introduce it something like, hey, there's this really crazy guy with lots of piercings and two different color shoes. He's actually a pastor. If you don't believe me, come check it out. So you need something like that. But I am excited about that. My name's Dan, and I have a ministry called Outside Church. It's pretty self-explanatory. I believe in getting the church outside, doing church outside. I believe that what we do inside of these four walls is practice. And then I believe when we do things like this afternoon, where we talk about evangelism, and I believe we're getting out on the streets and doing some stuff, that's practice number two. Because ultimately, when the rubber hits the road is when you're living your daily life. As you're getting your hair cut and you're prophesying over the lady cutting your hair, that's reality. As you're walking down the street and somebody's limping towards you and you say, hey, what's going on? Are you in pain? Let me take that away for you. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's where the practice that we do inside here gets to be really fun out there. So that's really my heart, is to take things outside. And more on top of that, it's not just taking things outside, but it's actually using the supernatural power of God to do it. I have this whole lesson plan, and I just feel like God wants me to do something different. He does it to me every once in a while. And so I feel like today I'm really supposed to share a lot of my story and my testimony, because there's a lot in it, and there's a lot, I've had a lot of life. But it's interesting, when I was younger, so I grew up in a Christian home, I went to church every Sunday, And as I went to church every Sunday, that was kind of it. The point is, I was raised to believe that you go to church every Sunday, you make sure that you're a good person, you give your 10%, and you live your life. But Monday through Saturday, we don't really think so much about Jesus. As a matter of fact, the church I grew up in, the name Jesus wasn't used a whole lot. I heard God, but Jesus wasn't. I knew Bible stories, but I didn't know Bible truth. I was actually really good with the Bible. I hated evangelists. Let's start there. I hated them because you know what I thought they were? You know what I knew them as? These pushy people who wanted me to say yes to something that I didn't care about. To say yes to a God that you can't even see or feel or experience, who doesn't actually change your lives or do anything. Why would I want that? Plus, there's all these rules and regulations and restrictions. I hate rules. And so I saw evangelists as these people who were trying to make me conform and trying to make me into something that I wasn't. And they would come up to me on the streets and they would preach at me and they would talk to me about the Bible and I would be like, get away from me. Or they would speak doom and gloom. Or what was really fun, this was actually after I became a Christian, there's this place, we call it the church mall. It used to be a mall. Now it's a church. Still has mall stuff in it, but the church owns the whole thing. So we're there, and there's like Walmart and Kmart and all these things. And literally, me and my wife are walking from one store to the other, and this person kind of walks up to me and taps me and hands me a tract and runs away. I'm looking at this thing going, yeah, I believe this, but if you'd stop for a moment, you'd know that. My wife had an experience where she was, this is before I had ever met her. My wife has known Jesus her whole life. she has a very different story where she grew up in a house that never went to church, and she went to church with her aunt, but she's always known Jesus. And so she has her first apartment, and she's in her apartment. She hears a knock on the door, and she opens the door, and these people just start talking to her about Jesus. Blah, 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 blah. Jesus this, he'll change your life, da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. Doesn't give her a moment to speak. Says, would you like to know him more? And she already knows him, but yeah, she'd like to know him more. So she says, yes, I would. And goes, great. Writes down the date, writes down her name, and gives her this little piece of paper that says, this is the day and time you were saved. And she's going, man, this happened years ago. I don't know what you're talking about. So this is my understanding and experience of evangelists. I used to hang out at this park called Scoville Park. And Scoville Park was kind of where all of us druggies kind of hung out. And, you know, we'd sit there and smoke pot and our cigarettes and cause trouble and do what we thought was fun. And so we'd hang out at this park, and of course everybody knows that we're the potheads and the druggies hanging out at the park. So these guys would come, these young guys. I don't know for sure, but here's what I imagine happened. They got saved, I don't know, a week, 2 weeks earlier, something really short. And they were told, now that you know Jesus, you have to go out and tell other people about Jesus. Here's a scripture verse. Read this scripture verse and then have them say yes to God. Like, seriously, that's what I think their training was. Because they would come up to us and they would read some scripture and say a few things about Jesus and kind of say, okay, now you want to know Jesus. Here's the thing. I grew up in church. I went to Christian schools. I've always known the Bible. And I've always known how to talk against things that people always talked about because I studied it that way. And so they would come at me with, well, this and this and this, and I'd come back at them and go, what about this, this, and this? And they go, and I go, well, what about this, this, and this? And they go, I don't know. I'll have to get back to you. And now I look back at it and I think, oh, I feel so bad for these kids. But that's really kind of because everybody was just trying to be pushy. We have a guy that stands. I don't know if he still does. He was an older guy. He did it for years and years and years. On one of the corners in downtown Chicago with a microphone and a little speaker. And he just sits there and preaches repentance and doom and gloom and judgment. And just stands there on the street corner and does that. And I mean, like, I've seen him there for years and years and years. So you kind of get what where I saw evangelist. Wasn't having anything about it. So I have kind of an interesting story where, so like I said, I grew up in the church. I was a very angry person when I was younger. I could get angry at anything. It's really easy, actually. So I lived this life of anger and hatred. And I didn't care for anybody. I didn't care for anything. I didn't care for God or hearing anything about that. But I went to youth group every Sunday. I was very active in my youth group. And to be honest, youth group is what saved my life. See, because I was also depressed and suicidal. And as I was depressed and suicidal, I would literally go up to this four-story parking garage, sit on the edge of it, look down and think, now if I jumped, would it be over quickly? That's where I was in life. But I would remember my youth group. And that was literally the only thing that kept me from going. So I was always angry, I was always depressed, and I just hated everything. High school, you know, I started smoking pot. I hated my parents, and I just hated school. And I was a delinquent. Yeah, we'll just say I was a delinquent. I caused a lot of trouble. So after I graduated high school, I decided to go as far away from my family as I could or as I knew how. I moved to Florida. The reason I went to Florida, my uncle lives there. He has a hotel there. My parents convinced my sister that it would be a good idea for her to go with me. They thought, well, maybe she can keep an eye on him. My sister's 5 years older than me. We've never had any issues or anything, but we've never really been close. I love her. She loves me. But we ended up living together in this house in Florida, working for my uncle, and, she's not going to watch out for me. Not in a bad way. Not like, well, I'm not watching out for you, but she's my five-year-old sister. Five-year-older sister, not my five-year-old sister. So, we're living in Florida, and this is where I started doing some hard drugs. I got into ecstasy. I started becoming a raver and partying and just doing everything and anything because still I hate myself. I hate everybody else. I don't care what happens to me. I don't care what happens to my family. All I want to do is live my life and die. Never thought I'd make it to the age 21. I'm 34 now, so I made it there. So I'm living this life of partying, of drugs. I start selling drugs. Now, here's the thing about God. He's amazing. And even when you don't know that he's with you, he's with you. And there's, you know, that whole idea of the footprints in the sand where there's the two sets of footprints walking, and then there's one set of footprints, and then there's two again, and the person looks back and said, God, where were you with me? Well, you know, there's the one set, and God said, well, actually, I was carrying you. It's so true. Because he loves us and he cares about us. See, Ephesians 1, I have this Bible passage that I keep going back to. It's Ephesians 1, and it's like you want to know who you are and what you're created to be, and you want to know how amazing you are. Read Ephesians 1, and when you're done reading Ephesians 1, read Ephesians 1 again, and then when you're done with it, read it again and again and again. I spent 6 months reading nothing but Ephesians 1 because it's so good, and it's just like, so the other day, I started reading it again because I keep coming back to it, and I ended up stopping at verse 4 because that's as far in as I could get, and verse 4 is amazing, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's like, before he created the world, he loved us. So that means before I ever did anything for him, he loved me. Before I said yes, he loved me. Because before he created the world, he loved me. And he chose me. He didn't just love me, but he chose me as well. And it wasn't a, you know, playground, play yard, the last pick for the kickball team. Well, fine, I'll take you along with me. It wasn't like that at all. He picked me first. So even when I was using drugs, and even when I was in this area, he picked me first. And the last part of verse 4 in Ephesians 1, it says, and in his sight, we are without fault. Okay, see, because the Bible says, and I've got 7 scripture references that refer to this, other than that one. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. He's taken our sins and he's put them behind his back. Now, if you have something behind your back, how are you going to see it? Okay, but God has put it behind his back. It literally says, I will remember your sins no more. I mean, flat out says it like 4 times in the Bible. He's serious about this. So there actually is something God can't do. He can't remember your sins. He chooses to forget them because he loved you before the foundation of the world. Because he loved you before you did them, he knew you were going to do them, and he loved you anyway. Not only that, he chose you before you did them, and he loved you before you did them anyway. And he still wants you. So I'm in the middle of my drug addiction and selling drugs. I ended up leaving my sister. She was depressed and in a really bad place, but I didn't care. I left my sister to live by herself. I moved in with a girl because that's just what you do. And I ended up living with this girl, and we started using drugs. And I mean, it was, I got stories that are just crazy. Oh, I'm a very generous person. I always have been. No drug use could ever change that. See, when I was a drug dealer, I was a really bad drug dealer because I give drugs away for free. It wasn't so much for free as you know, saying, hey, pay me back sometime. But I always forgot who owed me money. But anyway, there's this one guy. I gave him some drugs, and I was just kind of like, you know, pay me back another time. I ran into him a couple days later, a week later, whatever it was. And as I ran into him, I said, hey, do you have my money? And he goes, well, you know what? I don't have your money. I'm kind of strapped for cash, but here's what I can do for you. He said, I have a guy who's traveling all around Florida, picking up mass quantities and then, you know, taking them out. And he wants to buy, you know, 300, 400, 500 pills from you. Now, in my mind, I'm going, cha-ching, 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 because that's like 5, 6, 7, 8 grand for me in one transaction right there. So I'm like, this is awesome. He gave me his number. Thank God I was smart enough to call the guy from a payphone. I called him from a payphone, and I just said, hey, you know, I'm Dan, and I was given your number. I hear you're interested in quantity, and yeah, I'm interested in dealing with you. And I said, well, you know what? I'm actually going out of town for a little while because I was coming back to Chicago to see my family. So I'm going out of town for a little while, and I'll give you a call when I get back. I said, all right, no problem. Hung up the phone. Well, while I was on the airplane, I just had this feeling. Don't call him back. Lose the number. Don't call him back. So I did. I was just like, forget it. You know what? The money's alluring, but I'm not going to do it. So I don't know if it was like a month later, whatever it was. I was at my dealer's house resupplying, and he said, hey, do you know this kid? I said, oh, yeah, I know him. It's the same guy who gave me the phone number. Okay. He said, hey, you know him? I was like, yeah, I know him. He said, well, we're looking for him. I said, why? What happened? He said, well, here's what happened. This other dealer that we have, he said, well, I have this guy who's traveling around Florida, and as he's traveling around Florida, he's picking up quantity to buy a bunch of quantity and then kind of move on from there. And well, what happened was this other guy decided to go with it, and it was a cop. So now the guy's in jail. So the guy I was talking to on the payphone was a cop. I was that close to going to jail for a really long time. But God knew that he had a plan and a purpose for my life. And that if I had ended up there, I would have never been here. And so he watches us and he protects us because he chose us before the foundation of the world. because he loves us. There was another time where I kind of sold in different areas, and there was a couple that I knew, and I would, sell drugs to them and their friends. And I went over to their house, and I had a bunch of drugs on me, and they said to me, "Hey, do you know this guy?" And I said, "Yeah, oh yeah, I know him." He said, "Well, if you see him, don't ever tell him you have drugs or money on you." I said, "Okay, why not?" He said, "Well, he wants to jump you, beat you up, kill you, and take your drugs and money." It's like, ooh, glad I have these people's friends. So while I'm at their house, this guy comes over. And I have a bunch of stuff in my pocket, and I was like, "Oh, I don't have anything, I'm all out, you know, whatever." So he's sitting across the table from me, and I'm at the table, and I remember it so clearly. The guy of this couple was on the phone talking with someone. He's like, "Oh yeah, you're looking for some grass. Well, yeah, we don't have any grass or anything." And I just looked up and I went, "Oh, grass, I got some grass," because I had some pot in my pocket. "I got some grass." And I saw this guy go. All of a sudden, I went, "Oh crap." Without thinking about it, without any second thought to it, I said, "I got some grass. We'll go pick some grass, put it in a bag, and sell it to him." Oh, God, I have no idea how I thought that up. I do, actually. God told me. Because he knew that I had a plan and a purpose for my life. So I ended up coming home from Florida because... my dealer was about to move in with me. I was a real jerk to my girlfriend. She was going to move out. She kind of started to hate me, and we got into physical altercations, and it was really bad. When your dealer's about to move in with you, it's not really good. So I had this, "Oh my God, I need to call my parents." And so I picked up the phone. And little did I know, I had no idea. My mom, that day as I called, my mom was throwing a surprise party for my dad. I can't remember if it was either a birthday party or a retirement party. So in about 3 hours, there's about, 25, 30 people coming over to my house that my dad doesn't know about. And I call my parents and I say, "You know what? I think I need to come home from Florida." And they're like, "Why? What's going on?" I said, "Well, let me tell you what's been going on." And I just started telling them everything. And they're like, "Okay." And so the next day I was on a plane ride home. And now anybody who's ever been an addict, worked with addicts, whatever it is, you know that one of the first things that addicts do when they realize that they need to get clean is they change locations, often, not all the time, but they change locations, whether it's within the city, whether it's different state, whatever it is, they change locations. And I thought, awesome, I'm getting away from all this drugs and everything, I'll go to Chicago. So I go to Chicago, that's where I grew up, and an addict is going to find, he's going to find it. So here was the deal with my parents. The deal with my parents was if I used, I was kicked out. So I started going to meetings, I went to rehab, I started doing all the things I was supposed to do, then I was at a meeting and I met a girl and we started using drugs again. So I started using drugs. My parents didn't know, but they kind of started to realize what was going on. And they pulled me into the room one day and said, we don't have any proof, but we think that you're using. If you're using, you got to go. We got this test, and we're going to take a sample of your hair, find out what's going on. Well, I knew that I was done. I just knew I was done because I knew the truth. So we had set up this meeting to meet with my rehab counselor and everything, and the rehab counselor was like 20 minutes from the house, so I knew where my parents were going to be. So what I did is my parents drove to the rehab counselor, and I went to my house, and I packed my bags. Now, at this time, I was working at Caribou Coffee, and they're all gone in Chicago. Even the one that I worked at. Anyway, I was working at Caribou Coffee, and as I was working there, I had met this girl who we had started hanging out, and we'd become friends, and a few weeks earlier, she had said something to me about, "Hey, if you ever need a place to live, just let me know." I was like, "Whatever, I live at my parents' house. Why would I need a place to live?" But I remembered that. And I remembered that. And so when I packed my bags, I had a couple of options. I could be homeless. Didn't sound very appealing. I could move in. So this girl that I had started seeing from the Narcotics Anonymous meetings, let's just say she was young. And she was living with her mom. And we had convinced her mom that I was gay so that she didn't mind if I was there alone with her. So one of my options was to, we probably could have convinced her mom to let me move in. It was just the two of them, so they probably would have let me move in. So that was an option. Or the other option was to go to my coworker's house and say, hey, you said I could live here if I needed a place to live. How is that? So I went up to my coworker's house. I knocked on the door, and I just said, hey, so you remember how you said that thing that one day? I kind of need a place to live. She said, come on in. She had this whole like section for doing art. She took it down so that I could live in this area with bed sheets as walls, because she knew that I needed a place, and she was able to see past where I was at in life and see who I actually am. The quick story of me and this girl is we started dating after about 6 months. And in March, we're going to be married 11 years. In June, our third kid is on the way. So, but my wife, she took a chance on me. And the truth is, I'm not the only person she took a chance on. But she'll tell you I'm the only one that worked out. So, I actually want to step back because there's a story that I missed in there that I think is really good. A lot of times we don't know the impact we have on people's lives. See, when we talk about street ministry and we talk about going out, I encounter hundreds of people. I would say about 0.001% of them I'll ever see again. I mean, it's really low, especially in the city of Chicago with 3 million people. So you never know what impact you're going to have on someone's life. So before I kicked myself out of my parents' house, I had gotten to a place where I just wanted to end my life again. And my wife, you know, we had already been friends at that point. Her name's Lauren, by the way. Lauren had called me and said, hey, you want to come hang out with us? There's some of us hanging out. And I said to her, it's funny, I remember it differently than she does, so I'll tell her story because I'm sure her story is right. I'm sure her story is the one that's right. She had called me, and I said, oh, I'm going out to dinner with my parents, which was a flat-out lie. I was planning on pulling into a parking lot, taking a garden hose from the back of my car into the window so that I could kill myself. But I told her I was going out to dinner with my family. Well, so I got into the parking lot, and just thought, I need to call Lauren. So I called her, and I said, yeah, I need to come over to your house. So I came over to her house, and it amazes me how many times God has prompted me to do things that I had no idea that it was Him who was prompting me. And yet I just followed this little intuition and just thought, all right, I'm just going to do it. So I called her, and she said, yeah, come on over. Now, I had remembered it being like hours later. She was like, yeah, it was like 15 minutes after you told me that lie. So it was obviously a lie. And I came over, and we're over at her house, and there were some friends of hers that were over. And now you can understand the place where I'm at. I reached out for help, but I'm still in a place of just wanting to end it all. So we're there, and there's this little, I think she's about 4-year-old girl named Mantha. And Lauren and I are sitting on her bed, and we're talking. Our friends are out in the other room, and I'm kind of telling her what I'm going through, and I'm talking about all my stuff and how I was about to kill myself. And this little 4-year-old girl walks in the room, She looks straight at me. She simply says, "I love you," with a big smile. And that moment that happened, like, I didn't want to kill myself anymore. This little four-year-old girl has no idea the impact she made on my life. Because she saved my life. And ultimately, we don't understand the impact we have on people's lives. And we'll know in heaven. And I pray to God that I will see this girl in heaven and be able to thank her. Now, I know she's kind of had a rough life, and she's ended up in the foster system and all this stuff. But she saved my life. And so that right there is just some encouragement to say, you know, sometimes you go out and you feel like, what am I doing? I'm not doing anything. I'm telling people that God loves them, and they're just brushing me off. You have no idea the seed you're planting. You have no idea how big of an effect you could have on someone's life. You have no idea. I mean, so we go out and we sow. Sometimes we get to reap, and it's awesome when we get to reap. But when we go out and we sow, God gets to water that. And we'll get to heaven and be like, what? That was from my life? Just because of little seeds that we get to put out there. All right. What time do I have till? Ish. What's it? 4 o'clock? Yeah, I could go to 4 o'clock, but it's 12:15. What I have at 12:30, was that it? 12. Okay. I lose track of time when I'm speaking, so. I always mean to make note of it when I first start, and I always forget. Anyway, so back to my story. I had moved in with my wife. Now, I understood. Here's how I saw my relationship with Lauren. We would go, I'd be at her house. You know, before I ended up living there, I'd be at her house or we'd be living together, whatever it was. And I saw it as she was a long-haired hippie girl who smoked a lot of pot and did a lot of drugs with me. That's what I saw. Now, when I actually re-examine it with my wife and look back on what the reality of it was, the reality of it was that Lauren was watching over me. And I, the story she could tell you about literally saving my life because I was passed out and throwing up or whatever, she didn't do the drugs with me, but that was the image I had of her. So, my image of a churchgoer was my dad. My dad's idea of dressing down was a polo and slacks. I'm like, man, that's dressy. But he'd wear a suit to work. He'd wear a polo and slacks on his day off. He'd go out gardening in a polo and slacks. So this is my idea of what I had to be to go to church. And again, I didn't really know this whole relationship thing because I was never taught it. But I thought that I had to be my dad to go to church. And for anybody to go to church. So my wife is this long-haired hippie. Nothing like anything I would imagine anybody go to church. Well, I remember it very clearly. I'm standing in the living room. I think she was making pizza in the kitchen. And she just looked over at me and she simply said, "Would you go to church with me sometime?" Again, really simple question. It's really easy for anyone to ask. Nothing prophetic about it. Nothing super spiritual. Just a simple question. And I looked at her and I said, "You go to church?" I guess so. And that was it for me. I was done from there because we started shopping for churches and I would have the craziest colored hair and the wild. I'd wear makeup to church. I mean, like I was crazy. And I would try and scare these little old ladies away from me. I mean, I was bad. But you know what? They just kept loving me. And they'd be like, "I love your pink hair, give me a hug." And it was it was great. So we went church shopping. We ended up going to what used to be called the Vineyard of Oak Park. We'd go there on Sunday. We'd go to Willow Creek on Wednesdays. And we just, I didn't even believe in God. I was going to church twice a week. And so we actually went to the Willow Creek service on Wednesday and decided after the service, hey, we just both felt like this isn't for us. And we went to our Sunday service that next Sunday, and somebody came up to us and said, hey, I'm starting a small group. I feel like God said that I'm supposed to invite you. And by the way, it's on Wednesday night. We thought, okay. And that's how we got connected with the Vineyard of Oak Park, which now Greater Chicago Church, which is our church. Now, here's the thing. I know a lot of people who can tell you the day, the moment, the hour, the second, the time, what was going on the moment they were saved. I can't. I can tell you about a 3-year period, and here's how I describe it. There's drugs over here, okay? And I'm looking at the drugs, and I'm doing the drugs, and this is my life. And one day, somebody says to me, hey, let me introduce you to this guy, Jesus. And I kind of said, oh, hi, Jesus. And I kept using the drugs. And so over this 3-year period, I'm using the drugs. And I was like, hey, there's this guy, Jesus. He's still there. Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm using the drugs. Hey, he's still there. How you doing? I'm using the drugs. Hey, how you doing? Okay. And then I'm using the drugs. And it's Jesus. And the drugs. And Jesus. And that's about the best I can describe it. It was just Jesus. And I remember one day a pastor up front said, and if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do it. Just tell him it's yours. And I went, okay, well, God, I'm kind of living here for you. I'm in youth ministry, and I'm going to church and small group, and I guess I'm giving it to you. So, okay, God, here you go. It's yours. Now, I did it about 6 times because I wasn't sure I did it right the first time, but I did it. So, to speed things forward, I ended up being a youth pastor for a while and with a heart for outreach. And it was kind of this, like, I was doing the youth pastor thing, I was doing the outreach thing, and it came to a point where the long and short of it is that God said, I want you to do the street stuff, put the youth pastor stuff down. So I did. I started doing the street stuff. Now, I want you to understand. Here's the first time I ever did any street stuff. Because remember, I hated evangelists. And so I was invited to go do this outreach thing where it was servant evangelism. We give out a free bottle of water, a free something just to say God loves you. That's simple. I thought, I love giving things away. I'd give drugs away. So why not give away a bottle of water for Jesus? So I'm like, this is going to be awesome. So I go to the church that day. Now, the pastor says, okay, we're going to go down to the gas station for every gallon of gas people pump in their car, we're going to give them 30 cents cash back. I thought, wow, that sounds like fun. Then he said, we have these Cadbury eggs. It's almost Easter. He said, we're going to give those away just to say God loves you. I thought, whoo, that sounds like fun too. Then he said, and I know some of you would like to prayer walk and just walk around and pray. And I thought, wow, that's a little strange, but okay, I guess to each their own. And then he said, and I know some of you would like to pray for people. As God leads you, feel free to pray for people on the streets. And I went, pray for people on the streets? That's ridiculous. Why would anybody ever want to do that? I went home and I said to my wife, that's ridiculous. Can you believe they do that? And she said, I know, that's ridiculous. Why would anyone do that? Well, now I stand up here in front of you and I'm teaching people how to go out on the streets and do all this stuff because it's awesome. But I went through this whole journey, and I had to get through fear, and I had to get through all this garbage and this junk to get to a better place. Now, this afternoon, I'm actually going to talk about fear, and I'm going to talk about getting over fear and getting past fear, because it's the number one hindrance to us getting out there. And if we're not out there, what are we doing? Sorry, this is a passion of mine. Like, why are we out there? Like, we can have fun in this church. We can practice in here. And absolutely, we need to come in here and we need to be ourselves and connect and grow and learn and all of that. But if we just keep it in here, why bother? Thank you. So, yeah, I got a lot more, but I'm sure you guys want to go eat. So, so long and short of it is, God is able to take you from fear into faith. He's able to take you from drugs into Jesus. He's able to take you from death into life. And he's able to take you from hating evangelists to being one yourself. There's nothing that is too hard for God. There's nothing that is outside his bounds. Whatever it is that you're afraid of, whatever it is that you think you can't do, I want to encourage you to check that. Give it to God and see what he does with it. Because he's that good. So if you have fear, be here this afternoon. If you're afraid to go out on the streets and pray for someone, you better be here. Like, seriously, be here. Because it's going to be awesome. I don't even know why I open this. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a lot of fun, and yay, God is good. So, didn't really know how to land that plane, but yeah. So, I don't know. I guess I'll pass it over to Pastor Perry here, and we'll see where we go. All right, so I'm going to pray because prayer is good. You guys want to stand with me? I've been standing a long time. Woo! Yikes. I don't want to be the only one standing. It makes it easier this way. All right, so am I still on? Okay, just want to make sure. All right, I'm gonna ask some of you to be bold for a second. And fear is a real thing. And maybe we'll do some more of this afternoon, too, but we'll do it now as well. I want some of you to be bold, and if you feel like you walk with fear, and I don't care if it's around evangelism and sharing your faith, or if it's like you're afraid to drive your car because you could, whatever it is, fear is fear. Fear is not from God, it's from the enemy, period. It's got to go. So who here feels like they have some fear that they walk in that they need to be broken off? Now, and I'll tell you the truth. When I go out on those streets, this weekend we went out on the streets yesterday, I was terrified. It's not like this is easy for me. It's not like I go out there and I'm like, woohoo, here we go. Well, I am like, woohoo, here we go. But I'm not like, this is, I'm afraid. So let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to be here. God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, God, that you can take us from fear into boldness in an instant. God, I thank you for your goodness and your blessing on our lives. I thank you that your kingdom is greater than any kingdom of fear. So, Holy Spirit, right now in the name of Jesus, I break off fear. I command a spirit of fear to get out of this place, to get off of God's people, and to go back to the pit of hell. Father, any area that we have even unwillingly submitted to fear, Father, we take that back in the name of Jesus, and we declare that it has no more power, no more hold over our lives. God, I thank you for renewing us, for refreshing us, for releasing us new passion, new boldness, and new courage. So, Holy Spirit, let your kingdom come. Let your power come, and let anything that is not from the kingdom of heaven go back to the pit of hell. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to ask our ushers if you would go ahead and come forward, and we just want to receive an offering to bless Outside Church Ministries. Make the check out to Marion Christian Center if you're making checks out, or and then we'll just put it all together and give it to the ministry there. I'm going to ask our personal ministry team also if they would come forward. These ones are available to pray with you about anything that you really feel. And you say, well, you know, I already got prayer once today. Well, you know what? You're allowed to get it again and again and again, you know, because we believe for breakthrough. We're going to close with a song here and prayer. Again, remind those we have Discovery Meal back in our banquet hall, back in the Family Life Center. Before you run out, if you could spend maybe a few minutes, find somebody you don't know, and just talk to them for a few minutes. That'd be a real blessing. So God bless you, and be the outside church.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and lifted up. All the world will praise your great name.
Jesus.
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, who are high and lifted up. All the world will praise your great name. Your great name. Your great name.
Father, we just thank you for who you are. Father, we just thank you for your redemption power, Father. How you can change lives and totally rock the world. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would be able to do that for us this week, Father. Those things, those lies that we've heard about you, God, I just pray, Lord, that you just give us truth about who you are, Father. Would you give us strength and power to do what you've called us to do? In Jesus' name, amen.